Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends, we're going all the way over to Australia for this episode where one of my favorite brothers from there, actually one of my only brothers that I know we have more brothers and sisters there, but Dean Dwyer, I'll introduce him in a minute, but I want to point out his page at Harbingers Daily, and you can find out just some good information on him, some great articles, great writing. I love this brother. I love his voice. That's why I continue to have him on the podcast. And his one of his most recent articles, The Right and Wrong Way to Wait for Jesus' Imminent Return. Also, he's the pastor at Iser Street Baptist Church. Is it Iser Street Baptist Church, Dean Dwyer?
It is. G'day from Australia. Good to see you, David.
So good to see you. Now, when I say Harbingers Daily, do you say Harbingers Daily? Is that close?
It's pretty close. Yeah. Look, we've probably reached the point where we can try to train you to say g'day, mate.
G'day, mate.
You've got to be very lazy with your tongue to speak Australian.
Yeah, and speaking of lazy, unfortunately, we're going to talk about being spiritually lazy and talk about Australia and America. And what we're going to focus on, though, today, friends, I want you to direct you to Harbingers Daily. And several weeks ago, Dean wrote about the Abraham Accords and the Abrahamic Covenant. There it is. That's the article that we're going back to because of with the peace process, with what President Trump just accomplished, which some would say it's miraculous, between Israel and Hamas. I mean, no one thought this was possible. But anyway, the deal maker worked this out. But before we do that, Dean, I want to go back briefly to the podcast we did together. I think it was in July, and the title was The Downward Spiritual Spiral in Australia and America. That's interesting. So you get July, August, September, October. Actually, August, September, Charlie Kirk gets assassinated. We're seeing more people go to church. We're seeing Bible sales increase. What was the percentage of that? Some really crazy percent. Almost 42% increase in Bible sales. Spiritual app downloads are up 79%. More people are coming back to church. Young people are searching for answers. We're at a very interesting time. So I want to ask you about your perception of how. Now, Charlie Kirk wasn't as popular in Australia, to be sure. But you said before we got on the podcast, some people were impacted. There were even memorials there. Tell us a little bit about that, because this is a global look at how God is moving. We don't know everything that he's doing and what the Holy Spirit is up to completely, but we can see signs across the globe. So tell us a little bit about Australia.
Australia, as we've talked about in the past, is a very unusual spiritual landscape in that Australians are pretty laid back and have a pretty comfortable lifestyle. A lot of people live along the coastline of Australia, so their lifestyle is pretty much based on sunshine and the ocean and the beach and really trying to have a good time with our temperate weather, beautiful beaches and scenic attractions. Unfortunately, what that does is that occupies Australians with a lot of temporal interests and a lot of material interests. So the spiritual landscape in Australia, particularly post-World War II, there was a bit of a bump in terms of interest in faith after World War II, particularly when we had some really great evangelists within the Australian spiritual landscape. But probably since then, and certainly from the 70s onwards, Australia's seen a decline in an interest in Christianity. Particularly as secular humanism has taken hold. Australia, as we talked about a little bit about last time, is in the grip of probably a communist and socialist phase because we do have an openly communist prime minister at the helm who's trying to form a pretty tight relationship with China, much, of course, to the dismay of our US relationship. But once the event, the sad event with Charlie Kirk happened, we really did see an outpouring of grief in Australia. It did impact a lot of Australians quite heavily. My wife was one. She was deeply saddened, as was I, and a number of people in our congregation as well. So in our town here, we did have a small memorial for Charlie, and I know that there were others held throughout Australia as well. So it was an event that really reached into our shores as well. Now, I've seen some of the pictures coming out from America that there was an increase in attendance in the Sundays following Charlie's assassination. And to some degree, that was true of Australia, but certainly not to the degree that it's been true of America. So, again, as we talked about before the show began, what's it going to take for Australians to wake up? And that's really the question. And sometimes that can be the frightening question to ask yourself, because...
Yes.
What is it really going to take to shake people from their comfortable life? And we know the future tribulation period is going to do that to a very large degree, but this side of the rapture, as much as we share the gospel, we talk about faith, we talk about current events, Australians still seem to be in that spiritual stupor where, you know, there may be not a lot getting through. So it does feel like we're not making headway too much in Australia, notwithstanding the very serious events throughout the world. And of course, unfortunately, like many nations, there's a lot of anti-Semitism in Australia. Still a lot of pro-Palestine protests going on even now. And so that's hard to work against as well.
Why do we talk about this, friends? Why? You might think it's redundant, but we will be talking about Charlie Kirk and this impact for a long time. Why? We're not idolizing Charlie Kirk. He wasn't a pastor. Turning Point USA is not a church or religious organization. But Charlie Kirk had a biblical worldview, and it's the same things that we talk about on this show, the same things that all of our guests that come on this podcast have and hold to. And that is now considered hate speech. We have to grasp where we are now worldwide, and especially in America. And I've asked this question for the last couple of years or more, maybe. Dean, what is it going to take? I'd speculate with other pastors, bring them on. So if the church is lukewarm, if biblical illiteracy is climbing and people are just not in their Bible or passionate or sharing the gospel, what is it going to take to wake us up? We are too comfortable here. And so this might be a catalyst. What we are experiencing and seeing now, it might be a catalyst. God is up to something. There's no denying that. Mm-hmm. We don't know what. Amen. We can speculate. You mentioned anti-Semitism. A lot of us were disappointed. I was going to say furious to see what happened on college campuses in America. But we know, it shouldn't surprise us, because we know the professors and the school administrators, we know their worldview. It is antichrist. It is against the Bible, the biblical worldview, against Western values, and against, even to some degree, our Constitution, definitely against Israel. And so we should not be surprised. But I guess the way the media promoted it and started highlighting these protests, and I'm tired of hearing it. I really am. And I think a lot of Christians in America, we've got to make a decision. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, Dean. So let's talk about your article. Do you want to go back to 2020 when the Abraham Accords were signed at the White House? I mean, that was another thing that few people thought was going to happen and few saw coming. So where do you want to start?
Amen. So just over 5 years ago, these were landmark accords. Now, in the past, obviously, the formula has been to try and solve this intractable problem in the Middle East is to give land for peace. Now, we saw how much of a dismal failure that has been, and particularly since we've seen through the disengagement process in Gaza that for the last 20 years, all Hamas has done is dig tunnels and build a terror nest. So it's become pretty evident, hopefully, to the bulk of the world that this formula, land for peace, does not actually equal peace. So in some degree, the Abraham Accords was a landmark achievement in that it pivoted to something very different, which was trying to build integration and diffusing tensions throughout a hostile Middle East by bringing together some economic integration and trying to find a commonality there so that all nations could focus on a secure foundation and build a relationship from there. And so this is what the Abraham Accords sought to do. It sought to bring back to a common foundation, which of course, as it's so named, is Abraham, the patriarch of the three monotheistic faiths. And so the hope, and so far there's been some positivity in terms of the Accords, is that from that commonality, there'll be relationship building. And in Trump's own words, if there's some integration there, there can be a prosperous Middle East going forward. So we have to focus on some of the positives that came from those Accords, in that it has, to a degree, allowed some normalisation between Israel and some of its hostile neighbours. And it allows some increase in trade so that there is some prosperity, which allows some of the poorer regions within the Middle East to advance. And hopefully they will advance past terror and they'll advance past ideological extremism and hopefully become more civilised in their approach, and their approach not only to Israel but to the greater world as well. So this really was a landmark achievement in that degree. Mm-hmm. And so when Trump talks about the advancement of the Abraham Accords, I know the other day he talked about Iran potentially becoming a signatory, which I thought was probably more optimism than realism. Yeah. But there's one thing you can't accuse Trump of, it's not being an optimist. Yeah.
That's true. That's true. When Iran comes into the picture, you kind of go, well, but you know, I mean, who knows? I mean, again, this has got to be something that God is working through imperfect people. He is definitely sovereign over all these things. But I've said on a couple other episodes on this topic, you know, terrorists aren't good at keeping promises and working for peace because their worldview just is the opposite. They need to conquer. They need to control, right? And that's the whole thing about Islam. Wipe Israel off the map. They want that whole territory. So who knows how it's going to go, but we're in exciting times, prophetic times. Dean, I want to touch base on, because you write about this in your article, and I'll just frame it by saying, when I read the Old Testament and some references in the New Testament, I read everlasting covenant. I mean, God has an everlasting covenant. I mean, everlasting is forever. So his covenant with Israel did not stop when the New Testament was written. Let's just pause right there and think about that. And now go ahead and share whatever you'd like to, as we remind our viewers and our listeners that this is God's covenant. God's heart for Israel has not changed. Go ahead, Dean.
I made 4 points in that article, and you're right to bring up the word everlasting, because I think when people come along with a different eschatological worldview, and particularly when we talk about replacement theology or supersessionism, all of a sudden everlasting doesn't mean everlasting, because Israel's cast aside in favor of the church. Now, the point I make to people is that if everlasting doesn't mean everlasting, then we're in trouble when it comes to John 3:16, because we're promised everlasting life. So why does the terminology all of a sudden, or why does the definition all of a sudden change between the old and the new? If God says something's everlasting in John 3:16, then we have to apply the same definition to how he speaks about his covenant. So
great point.
In the article, I made four very good points, which was, one, fulfillment of the covenant depends on God's faithfulness, not Israel's. And we're talking obviously about the Abrahamic covenant and its unconditional nature. So this is one of the very reassuring things for Israel, for God's chosen people, is that the covenant depends on God's faithfulness, not Israel's. And so what we need to impress upon people, and particularly those who hold to a supersessionist view, is that Israel's rejection of Messiah did not cancel the Abrahamic covenant. It did not cancel its terms. It did not void it, did not annul it. It is still in effect because it's unconditional in nature, and it depends on God's faithfulness, not Israel's.
Yes.
So what we often remind people is that when the offer of the kingdom was made, the kingdom was not cancelled. It was postponed, and we know that there will be a future kingdom when the remnant of Israel receive Jesus Christ as King and Messiah, and he sets up his rule and reign from Jerusalem. So in summary, first point is the Abrahamic covenant remains in effect because of its unconditional nature.
I like that. Love it. And I also love that you emphasized, and this is so good, friends, simple truth, that it depends on, covenants depend on God's faithfulness, not Israel's. And we obviously know Israel has not always been faithful. I mean, there's a whole record of their history of unfaithfulness and rebellion and pride, everything else in the Old Testament. Go ahead, Dean. Go ahead, whatever point you want to go to next.
The second point I made is that the covenant is not canceled because of Israel's sinfulness. Now, we know that God has chastened Israel over many centuries, but he's not cast away his people. Now, we know, and I reference the tribulation period, that is going to be the means by which he breaks Israel's rebellion and brings a covenant back to him. But he never has, nor never will, terminate his relationship with his people Israel. And we can be assured of that both in the Old Testament and the New, because we look at passages in Daniel and Zechariah. We also look at Romans 11, which is one of the most important passages in the Bible where it concerns Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 affirm that God is not finished with Israel. And so despite the fact that Israel has been in rebellion and in sin and obviously remains in rebellion because it has rejected Jesus as Messiah, the fact remains that that doesn't annul the covenant. And in addition to that, you look at the terms of the Abrahamic covenant, particularly there are three branches to it, land, seed, and blessing. Now, the land component of the covenant is basically overlooked by a lot of people because of political expediency. Yeah. But we've also got behind all of that, we've got something called the land covenant as well, which was introduced in around Deuteronomy 29 and 30. So often that's sometimes called the Palestinian covenant, but we like to call it the land covenant, because if you call it the Palestinian covenant in today's politics, that's somewhat suggests perhaps there's a covenant with the current people who self-identify as Palestinians. So we want to steer away from that confusion. That's right. Yeah. So we call it the land covenant. So there's really two great expressions of God's promises to Israel in terms of the land in the Abrahamic covenant and the land covenant. And so in all of the discussions that are taking place around the Abraham Accords and around how Israel is integrated into the region, this is what is forgotten, that God has made promises, everlasting promises to Israel in relation to their relationship to the land.
So the next point, I just want to, you know, move you along because we're already at 10 minutes to go here. Talk to us about the Israel church distinction.
Amen. So important to make, and because we know that the covenants are to be interpreted literally. And this was one of my third points. And we know that we have, there's generally two interpretive methods when you look at the Bible. We know there's an allegorical method, which we reject. And we know that there's another hermeneutic principle, which works on a consistent, literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible, which is what we lean to. So, unfortunately, if you're taking an allegorical method, then its hermeneutic is not consistent. And unfortunately, what you generally end up with then is replacement theology. So, because the covenant has to be interpreted literally, that should lead you to dispensational teaching, which continues to maintain an Israel church distinction. Now, a lot of people will accuse us of saying there's two ways, we're promoting two ways of salvation, but that's not true whatsoever. God has two distinct programs for his people. And so we have to reaffirm that Israel is part of his plan in the past, in the present, and also in the future, Romans 9, 10, and 11. So it becomes very convenient to a lot of people to hold to a supersessionist view and blur the lines between the Israel church distinction, because prior to 1948, perhaps people mightn't have seen it as much, but in the post-48 world, when Israel was reborn as a nation, then it started to raise a lot of questions, particularly within the framework of hermeneutic principle, that people had to come back to the notion that, well, Israel is here and they're back in the land and they're still a people, in spite of all of the odds over thousands of years.
Against all odds.
Yeah. That's exactly right. So when you read the Bible literally and you adopt a proper hermeneutic, you can come to no other conclusion that there is an Israel church distinction and God has not finished with his people Israel.
Yeah, and you make it in point number four, you again emphasize the fact that the covenant cannot be broken by Israel's sinfulness. Do you want to share anything else before we go on that point, Dean?
No, I think we've covered all that we need to. And as I said, people can go to Romans 9, 10, and 11 for that confirmation from the very word itself.
Romans 9 through 11, just like Ken Ham is always talking about, Genesis 1 through 11. Go to Romans 9 through 11. Very important chapters, friends, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. So, Dean, for those people, we have a lot of people that are not watching the podcast. We have a lot of different outlets that we're on, platforms. A lot of people are listening in their car right now. Would you mind, you quoted Genesis 17, 7 and 8 in your article. Would you mind walking us through that, just reading that and going to your next point?
Sure. So Genesis 17, 7 through 8 very clearly says, and it confirms once again the everlasting nature of the covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So you read, and you touched on this earlier in the podcast, David, you read that word everlasting a number of times within that. And we also read the words and their descendants. So this is an ongoing promise. And as I said, this is an unconditional covenant in nature. So it's not cancelled to any degree. So when we talk about the Abraham Accords, obviously the intention was to bring the relationship back to a commonality, which was patriarchal Abraham. But as we know, because we have nations within the framework of the Accords which are Islamic, even though they might revere Abraham as a patriarch within their faith, very quickly the commonalities end because Islam obviously is extremely different in nature as a religious system, as a political religious system, to the faith that we have in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this is something, once again, that the nations and many people, even sometimes within Christianity, have forgotten, that the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. Israel is not occupying all of the land which is promised to it. It will in the millennial kingdom. But let's not forget that tiny Israel, in God's eyes, when he gives all of the land grant, it's not going to be tiny Israel. It's going to be quite a large territory. And this is the principle that's forgotten in amongst all of the conversations at an international level.
Thank you for bringing that up, because some people that are not maybe well-versed on Scripture hear someone that's a Muslim say, well, we believe in Abraham too. You know, not the same covenant, not the same way. I do want to mention, you also cite in your article Psalm 105, verses 8 through 12, but the 105 verse 8 says, he remembers God remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. I mean, there's so many verses like this in Scripture, Dean. I don't know how people misinterpret this. I just don't get it. Can you help me understand that?
Look, I think, as I said before, it comes down to some people have allowed the allegorical method of interpretation to come into their outlook and their hermeneutic in terms of how they view the Bible. And so if you start to spiritualize the Bible, then all of a sudden you can kind of make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And so what I try to reinforce to people quite often is let the Bible speak to you. Sometimes people go through a process of eisegesis. Now, what eisegesis is, it's antithetical to exegesis. Exegesis is allowing the Scriptures to speak to us, and we're drawing out the principles of Scripture through, as I said, a proper hermeneutic principle. But when you go through eisegesis, what happens is that you're reading in your bias into the Scripture so that you are trying to tell Scripture what Scripture should say to you. And so I think when you take the allegorical principle and you take the principle of eisegesis, then all of a sudden people are coming up with different doctrines that you can't take from the pages of scripture. So I think to a large degree that explains it. And as I said before, replacement theology continues to remain an obstacle for those who are teaching the Bible in the right way, adopting that literal approach to the word, and of course to eschatology as well. So that's, I think, where the confusion comes from. So that's why it's important for people to get in touch with a good Bible teaching church and good Bible teaching ministries, so that people are able to connect with the word in the right way.
Handling the word accurately. And we don't have to beat a, I don't like that expression, what I was just about to say, beat a dead horse, but the church has not and cannot replace Israel, friends. Dean, really quick, your speculation on where we're at now as far as the peace between Israel and Gaza. We know it probably will be temporary. Who knows where it'll go from here, but I think there are good intentions by some. Just your overall thoughts on your view.
When we were growing up, a lot of people were fans of Hollywood movies. Now, there was a well-used line in a lot of movies, which was, we don't negotiate with terrorists. Now, all of a sudden, where did this change? Because all of a sudden, the world's negotiating with terrorists. And this is what we have to keep in mind. And you said it well earlier in the podcast. Hamas, they don't care about agreements. They don't care about international reputation. They don't care even about the Palestinian people. All they care about is their wicked ideology. And so this is when we talk about the ongoing peace process, and I think Donald Trump used the word everlasting or eternal peace. And again, this is Trump's optimism. But we know from the pages of scripture that the peace is not going to last. We know, sadly, Israel is exhausted. Their troops must be exhausted from constant war and battle. But the pages of scripture do tell us there are significant wars coming. Ezekiel 38, 39, and obviously other skirmishes as well, leading into then obviously the great battle at the end of the tribulation period. So while we might reflect and we can take some positives from it, particularly the release of the hostages, as you well point out, this will be a temporary peace, and Israel continues to need our prayers daily.
Amen, brother. Dean Dwyer, pastor of Iser Street Baptist Church, Toowoomba, Australia. And you can find his work at harbingersdaily.com. And brother, happy 27th anniversary today. Is today your anniversary?
Today's my 27th wedding anniversary. So
wow.
Hello to my wife, Elsa, and thank her for her support, love.
Yes.
As you know, David, we just can't do ministry without our wives. So we appreciate them very much.
Yes. God bless you. We're going to be 25 years next year, but congratulations, brother. Thanks for your time. Good to see you as always.
Likewise. Thank you, bro.
Well, friends, God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. See you next time.